There's the old school bell, and it tells us that it's time for session number 21 of the Warren County Radio Bible School. You might want to get your Bibles and be finding the book of Jonah. It's in the Minor Prophets. We'll be talking about Jonah in the school today. This school is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond Mountain, just across from Mount Zion Road. We begin each week with a Sunday morning Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m. and an evening Sunday worship at 6 p.m. We also have a Wednesday Bible study at 7 p.m., and all are welcome to all of our assemblies. I'm Bill Boyd. I'm the preacher at Rock Cliff. And for the purpose of this Bible school, I'm the superintendent. And our teacher is E.A. Elam, who wrote Sunday school lessons in the times past. And we are looking at a Sunday school lesson that he wrote for March 5th, 1922. Now, these are still excellent lessons, because Elam is focused on teaching us the truths as they're revealed in the Bible. But every now and then we find something in these lessons that remind us that they were written long ago. There's going to be this sentence in the midst of this, because you remember when the people repented at Noah's preaching, how they put on sackcloth as a sign of their mourning? In the middle of this lesson, it's going to say, "Hanging crape upon the door and upon locomotives are customs of expressing respect and grief." Well, I bet we haven't seen crape on locomotives lately, but those old things there remind us that these were written long ago, and yet the lessons that they teach are just as pertinent as our lessons that we have today. And Jonah's one of those favorite stories. I remember the story of about a fellow really ridiculing a little boy because he believed the story of Jonah. And the man said, "Why, you don't believe that Jonah was really swallowed by a fish, do you, and then came out alive?" And the little boy said, "Well, yes, I do." And the man said, "Well, how do you think Jonah stayed alive in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights?" And the little boy says, "Well, I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask him." And the man said, "Well, what if Jonah didn't go to heaven?" And the little boy said, "Then you ask him." That was a good answer, young man. We do believe the book of Jonah, and we've got reasons to believe the book of Jonah. And we're going to see some of those reasons as they come out in this particular lesson. Now, let's begin with the notes. By the way, the majority of this lesson on Jonah is going to come from chapter 3, and this is the chapter where the people repented at the preaching of Noah. But there's some other material in there as well. So let's look at how this lesson goes. Elam begins this way. Jonah was sent to Nineveh, hence he was a missionary. Jonah means dove. Jonah was a prophet, the son of Amittai, of the town of Gath-Hepher in the land of Zebulun. We know this because this is recorded in a historical book of the Bible, 2 Kings 14:25. Jonah promised that Jeroboam II would restore the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath on the shore of the border of Israel from the entrance of Let me read that again. Jonah promised that Jeroboam II would restore the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath on the north to the Dead Sea on the south in 2 Kings 14:25. The fact that Jonah is mentioned in these historical books, as well as in this book that bears his name, give credence to the fact that Jonah is a historical character. In fact, he was contemporary with Hosea 1:1, and Amos in Amos 1:1. Christ refers to Jonah as a prophet, and to his being buried 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, as a type of the burial and resurrection of the Son of Man in Matthew 12:38-41 and Luke 11:29-30. no one can believe Jesus in the New Testament and regard the book of Jonah otherwise than a relation of facts. It has been said that Jesus does not mean that an imaginary something was a type of his burial and resurrection, that imaginary people with imaginary repentance of imaginary sins under the imaginary preaching of an imaginary prophet would stand in judgment with real people and condemn them for not really repenting of real sins? No, it doesn't make sense. The skeptics take the hardest path. The best thing to do is to exercise our faith. When Jesus speaks of Jonah as a historical episode and the prophecy is historic, now, listen, Jesus rose from the dead, and none of these skeptics rose from the dead. And so we can believe Jonah just the way Jesus explained it to it. If it were not so, he would have told us. Here's the explanatory notes. Jonah's commission. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it because of its wickedness. Jonah 1, 1 and 2. Instead of obeying God when commanded to go to Nineveh, Jonah took a ship at Joppa intending to flee to Tarshish. Tarshish is thought was in southern Spain and the farthest place west from then known area. Nineveh was about 600 miles east of Jonah's home. But Jonah could not flee from God. God is everywhere. If you'll give me just a moment, I want to read this next text. It's Psalm 139, being verses 7 through 10. And this emphasizes that God is everywhere. Here we are. Here's what the psalmist said. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall overwhelm me, and the light about me shall be night, even the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, those words, if you're trying to flee from God, show that it is useless to try to flee from God. But if you are hoping that God is watching you, then those are great words of comfort. We're never beyond the sight of God. And those of us who know God as a loving, caring God are thankful for that. Jonah could not flee from God. God is everywhere and is the Lord of heaven and earth. We're familiar with the facts of Jonah's call, his fleeing from Jehovah, the storm at sea, the manner in which the seamen learned on whose account the storm was sent, the disposition made of Jonah, of the whale swallowing him, his prayer, his deliverance, and the second charge to go to Nineveh, and his going. And we believe these facts. Jonah was honest and a true prophet and a true man. He told the seamen the truth. He confessed the storm was sent on his account and was willing to suffer the consequences of his disobedience rather than see the innocent suffer further. When he went to Nineveh, he preached the truth, that which God bade him to preach. He never changed nor modified the message. Let's talk about Nineveh, beginning in chapter 3, verse 3. Nineveh was founded by Nimrod. We read that in Genesis 10:11. It was in Assyria on the east bank of the Tigris River. Assyria is called the land of Nimrod in Micah 5 and verse 6. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, which may mean 3 days in circumference, and contains much cattle and 120,000 children not old enough to tell their right hand from their left hand. That's according to Jonah 4 and verse 11. It is said to have had from 600,000 to 1 million inhabitants. It's been called the London of the East. It was not a compact city. It is said it was a quadrangle, a little more than 11 miles one way and a little less than 19 miles the other, surrounded by a wall 100 feet high and sufficiently broad for three chariots to drive abreast upon it, guarded by 1,500 towers, each 200 feet high, and filled with vast temples and grand palaces and gardens of beauty and miles of dwellings. The wickedness of this city is especially described by Nahum, who prophesied its destruction. Isaiah, in Isaiah 10 and verse 11, prophesied the destruction of Assyria, but Nahum and Zephaniah prophesied the destruction of Nineveh itself. Now, number three, the people believed God. Here's Jonah's sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The condition, unless the people repented, was implied and understood. Jonah so understood it and fled at first because he knew that if the people repented, God would not overthrow the city. And the people understood it and repented. In verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. What Jonah preached was the word of God. God had said to him, "Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So it was God's preaching. Jesus said, "He that receiveth whomever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." John 13:20. Jesus taught whatever God bade him, and the apostles taught whatever Jesus bade them. To hear the apostles is to hear God, just as to hear Jonah was to hear God. To believe and obey what the apostles teach is to believe God. The Ninevites did not repent before Jonah preached and before they believed. People must believe God now in order to repent. Romans 2 and verse 4 tells us the goodness of God leads to repentance. But it cannot do this before people believe God is good and consider his goodness. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 says, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance." But people cannot be sorry for their sins after a godly sort before they know of God and believe him and realize they have sinned against him. Jesus says the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, Matthew 12:42. They believed God, were aroused by the threatened overthrow, and turned from their wickedness unto the life designated by Jonah's preaching. And so the people repented. Chapter 3 and verse 6. The tidings which Jonah preached reached the king, and he believed and repented. He showed his humiliation and penitence by coming down from his throne, laying off his kingly robe, and covering himself with a sackcloth, and sitting in ashes. The king and his noble made the proclamation that man and beast, herd and flock, should fast and not drink water, and should be clothed with sackcloth, and that the people should cry mightily unto God. Above all, they said, "Yea, let him turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands," clothing themselves and their beasts with sackcloth, sitting in ashes, fasting and doing without water were not repentance. These were their customs of expressing their humiliation. Hanging crapes, here it is, hanging crapes upon the door and upon locomotives, leaving the flag at half-mast and putting on apparel of mourning or not sorrow, their customs whose intention it is to express respect and grief. Now that's where we're going to stop today because we're about to run out of time. If you have a question, you may email or text me at wmhboyd.com. This includes this session of this radio Bible school, and as the old schoolmaster used to say, you may be dismissed.